As is mentioned, this is a difficult book and a difficult passage. Last week, Pastor Carter walked us through almost literally Babylon and described what God did to it because of his holiness and because of Babylon's wickedness. And this week, we sit together under Isaiah 48. So please open your Bibles there now. If you don't have one, if you don't have a Bible, there are pew Bibles under the seats in front of you. It's on page 608. And if you don't have a Bible, you don't own one, I love the fact that our church says, that one's yours now. So please open it, enjoy it, take it with you if you don't have one. But Isaiah 48 is our passage. My name is Jonathan Davis, as was mentioned. I'm a member here, and it's an honor for me to get to open the Word together with you this week. As we continue our way through the book of Isaiah, God continues to use his Word to reveal more and more about himself, about who he is, and about who we are. One of my pastors used to consistently compare the Bible to a mirror. It's one of those things where as we read the Word, it begins to read us more and more and more. And this week is no exception. The main point for this chapter, I think, is in verse 11, and I'm hoping that God's going to help us see that as we read through the passage and study it together this morning. So please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of Yahweh and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city and stay themselves on the God of Israel. Yahweh of hosts is his name. The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate and your neck is an iron sinew and your forehead brass, I declared them to you from of old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them, my carved image and my metal image commanded them. You have heard. Now see all this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today, you have never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You have never heard, you have never known. From of old, your ear has not been opened. For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I called them, they stand forth together. Assemble, all of you, and listen. Who among them has declared these things? Yahweh loves him. He shall perform his purpose on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken and called him. I have brought him, and he will prosper in his way. Draw near to me. Hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am Yahweh, your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. Go out from Babylon. Flee from Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, Yahweh has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out. There is no peace, says Yahweh, for the wicked. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father, as we come under your word this morning, I pray that you would speak, that you would remove this dumb mouthpiece, that your Holy Spirit would be present, that our ears would be open, and that we would hear. Grant us now communion with you. Help us to hear and to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This section of scripture is marked out by two calls for the reader to hear. In verse 1 and verse 12, there's two calls, two sections of scripture. And as readers, we're supposed to hear, and these are marked by the outline. Verses 1 through 11, as we listen, we hear about who we are and what God wants us to see about who he is. And then in verses 12 through 22, we listen and we hear about who God is and what he wants us to see about who he is. As we look at verses 1 and 2, we read this, and we should read it with a small taste of snideness in his voice. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of Yahweh and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. Now, we have to remember that the chapter numbers in our Bibles are not part of what Isaiah wrote, so we need to read this with what Pastor Carter opened for us to read last week. We have to have that in mind. And as a refresher, it was this condemnation of Babylon, right? A condemnation of Babylon for not having faith in something real. Babylon's faith was in this pantheon that they had set up for themselves, representatives of the heavens, representatives of the earth, rather than the creator of the heavens and the creator of the earth. They were living examples of what Paul talked about hundreds of years later, when he condemned the church in Rome for loving the creation and missing out on the Creator. In our passage today, we continue on the tales of those thoughts from last week, and we get this tongue-in-cheek address from the Lord through Isaiah to Israel that they should listen. And then the basis of their identity is built up in who God made them to be. There is no nation of Israel without it being established by God. There is no house of Jacob except that which was established by God. Let's listen again. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, who come from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of Yahweh and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city, and stay themselves on God, on the God of Israel. Yahweh of hosts is his name. There's the sense that they're wearing the team jersey, but they're not actually on the team. All right, kids, this is a question for you. Who's your favorite superhero? Spider-Man. Yeah. Iron Man? Iron Man's the best. Oh. Okay. Anybody else? Huh? Thor. Captain Marvel. Yeah. All right. So there's all these superheroes, right? So many of them. Now, let's take Thor, for example, right? If I put on a really cool red cape, and I was wearing like these silver scaled armor that Thor has when he's like in full God of Thunder mode, right? And I've got Mjolnir in my hand. Does that make me Thor? Does that make me a superhero? Can I call lightning down and make enemies just go in every direction with slamming my hammer on the ground? No. Why not? It's just a costume, right? I don't actually have those powers. That's what Israel's doing here. Israel's pretending to be God's people without actually living like God's people. They're saying, we belong over here, but they're not actually doing it. Okay, here's one for the adults. Michael Scott, what's it say on his mug? World's best boss, right? Is Michael Scott the world's best boss? No, not by a long shot. Right? He can buy as many mugs as he wants to buy, but it doesn't make it true. This is the kind of condemnation that Isaiah is laying out for Israel. He's saying, y'all listen. You who claim all these amazing things about yourself, saying you're the house of Jacob, that you come from the waters of Judah, that you are the nation of Israel, this message is for you. Listen, posers. Before we get too haughty ourselves, we in this room, we're guilty of the exact same thing. I was wearing a t-shirt for an outreach I was part of in Minneapolis, and I went to Starbucks because I always go to Starbucks. And I'm wearing this t-shirt, and I get through the line, and I'm waiting for my coffee, and this guy comes up and taps me on the shoulder. There's a Romans passage on the back of my t-shirt. He says, hey, I just want you to know I really like your t-shirt. Oh, thanks, that's really kind. Oh, we, and he points to his friends, we're evangelical Christians. Oh, that's cool. Tell me about some of your recent evangelism. Crickets. They didn't have anything to say. They wore this label on themselves, but they weren't living it out. They weren't actually being evangelical Christians. Just like me wearing a jersey from Green Bay Packers doesn't mean I'm a Green Bay Packer, but it doesn't stop me from saying things like, man, we really, really played well last week, didn't we? Or maybe being critiquing, man, we're really not living up to our potential. We really should be jumping forward and we're lagging behind. The reality is the only jumping most of us do at sporting events is in excitement for what's going on or frustration for what's going on. Israel is the same here, and we are the same here. They claim to be the people of God, but in reality, they had abandoned their God a long time ago. In fact, the reason that they're in exile in the first place is because they abandoned him, because they didn't trust him to keep his promises. Israel in name only. Everything they should have identified them to actually be children of the living God was absolutely untrue about them. Yahweh continues his critique. The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead brass. I declared them to you from of old, before they came to pass. I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them. You have heard, now see all of this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today, you've never heard of them. Lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You've never heard, you have never known, from of old your ear has not been opened, for I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. God now informs Israel that he's about to put all of them in their place. He's saying, you know my ways, but I know you better than you know yourselves. If anyone who wants to know where the concept of having a thick skull came from, God did that. Wonder no more. He said exiles are thick-skulled and stiff-necked people. I announced all these things a long time ago so that you wouldn't be able to give credit to your impotent idols. You've seen it all, and you know it's true. Now, watch this, a new thing. I haven't told you about it, so you can tell it to future generations, things you can't imagine that you've never seen or heard, because I know you're treacherous. Think about that accusation for a second. God calling Israel treacherous. God is accusing Israel of treaty breaking, deception, betrayal, covenant violation. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know that this is not a surprising argument, because over and over again in Israel's history, in fact, the entire Old Testament is a story of covenant violation and renewal. Over and over again in Israel's history, we see this happening. And just to be clear, this is the same thing that we're guilty of ourselves. In our own sinfulness, we're breaking covenant fellowship with the perfect and righteous God of the universe. This is no less than Adam and Eve taking and eating the fruit of the garden. No less than Abraham trying to make God's promise come true on his own terms. It's no less than any other sin we find ourselves falling into because we bought into another lie of the enemy. Just like us, Israel was surrounded by lies of the false gods around them. Just like us, Israel believed the lies that they thought they were entitled to. Just like us, they believed lies about what the political power struggles and cultural landscape meant for them and for their religion. Just like us, they believed the lies that drew them away from remembering who they were. And just like us, they believed the lies that drew them away from keeping faith in Yahweh, their God. And just like us, they were drawn away from remembering the promised seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Instead, just like us, they became serpent followers. Again, this is exactly the kind of behavior that got Israel into the mess they were in as exiles in the first place. And that brings us to the bad news, the worst news, really. Because Israel's betrayal and treason against their God king means that they deserve the death penalty that accompanies that kind of treachery and an ultimate end of Israel. Just like us. God continues to speak. Verse 9. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. So here's some good news. He's not done yet. Amen? Israel has tried his patience, just like us. But because he is God, because his name, his praise, his sake, and his glory is on the line, he has not refined them the way he would refine silver. Silver is refined by superheating it and letting all of the impurities, all of the dross float to the surface and be removed over and over and over again. and he's not refined Israel, and he's not refined us this way. Why? Because there wouldn't be anything left. In and of ourselves, we bring no good on our own. And he is a gracious God. He's showing us grace. An exercise that we're also supposed to be doing. That's why he didn't bring Israel to an utter end. This is the same reason that God preserved Noah. The same reason that God didn't wipe out Israel in the wilderness. And Moses stood between God and Israel and he pleaded for their lives. How? By pleading for the sake of God's name, for the sake of God's glory, preserve this people. It's all about God's glory. If you want to know why God does anything, the answer is it's about his glory. We may not understand it today or tomorrow, but you can be sure it is about his glory. So it was for God's own namesake, it was for his own glory that he saved Israel from the end result of refinement like silver and instead gave them the refinement of affliction. They wouldn't have survived the refinement of silver, so he gave them this grace of affliction. How many of you knew that affliction could be grace? This is a hard word. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever struggle, whatever pain, whatever suffering, allow me to encourage you, it isn't all bad news. There is grace coming. There's good news coming. Stick with me. This brings us to the second point of who God is. His second call for Israel to listen. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first. I am the last. My hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. They're going to testify. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall perform his purpose on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken and called him. I have brought him, and he will prosper in this way. Draw near to me. Hear this. From the time it came to be, I have been there, and now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. The restatement here compared to verse 1 highlights the shift in the text for the reader. Verse 1 is, hear this, O house of Jacob. And this time it's, listen to me, O Jacob. It feels like a closer connection. One thing to notice when reading is how the author draws our attentions to see things like this. Restatements, as you're reading through your word, restatements, especially in the Old Testament, is a common tool for catching the reader's ear, for catching your attention, and the details of those restatements are cues for where the author is going. So as we look at this restatement, there's this positional change in how it reads. The perspective changes about from Yahweh himself. This is what Yahweh says about Israel, what he says about them, an eternal, unchangeable, and immutable things. Jacob, who I called, I am the first, I am the last, I made the sky and the land. My voice calls and they obey. The first time he almost has this mocking tone, so-called Israel. This time he reminds them that he is their source and their end. And with it, he brings good news. He then talks about the impotent idols, daring them to come against him. refreshing our memory to what the real problem is, pointing his finger straightly at our hearts. And he proceeds to explain how he's going to accomplish this plan of saving his people again. The idols of chapter 47 powerlessly fall flat on their faces before the all-powerful Yahweh. He has selected Cyrus. There's a lot of pronouns here to figure out who's saying what. Cyrus is who he's talking about initially. He's sending Cyrus to crush Babylon, to mow over Chaldea, to send back Israel to their homeland. And just in case Israel or anyone else wants to give credit somewhere else, God doubles down his claim. I have spoken and called him. I have brought him, and he will prosper in his way. You can't stop this. It's his work. Then he points backward and he says, I told you this would happen. I told you this was coming. I was there in the beginning. Verse 16, draw near to me. Hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And then something amazing happens. The speaker changes, and now the Lord God has sent me and his spirit. Verse 16. We'll see closer in 49 that this is the servant of the Lord speaking and the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is with him. God speaks of himself again. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. And then we transition into what God does. Part two, the lament, the cry. Oh, that you had paid attention to the commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the land, and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. Go out from Babylon, free from Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it. Send it out to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow from them from the rock. He split the rock and water gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Let me attempt to briefly deconstruct this peace, people, and Redeemer sandwich that the writer has just given us here. Lack of peace on the top because of the broken covenants and the unkept commandments. Lack of peace on the bottom because of the hearts bent against God. That's what wickedness is. It's sinful rebellion against a holy God. The next layer is future descendants and what the future looks like with peace at its heart, flourishing, growth. And on the bottom, we see what promised peace looks like in Israel's history. He kept them through the wilderness. He protected them. He guided them. He provided food and water for them in the wilderness where there was nothing. They had peace. And then, in the middle, the Redeemer and the accompanying joy. Go out from Babylon, free from Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it and send it out to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. This is what the main point of this passage is all about. Verse 11 tells us that God will share his joy with no other, and that his purpose for doing everything he does is for his own glory. And what is in our best interest is more glory for God. And he spells out how that works here. It is through the peace found in the Redeemer, the Prince of Peace. And when we find peace, we find joy. So that's the good news for Israel. And it's also the good news for us. You see, God used Cyrus to bring Israel out of Babylon. But it isn't Cyrus that saves Israel. It's Jesus. It's the servant of the Lord with his Spirit. It isn't a Christian ethic or culture or government that saves Israel. It's the King of Kings, Jesus. It isn't laws that favor Christianity that saves us. It's the Savior, Jesus. It's not succeeding in perfectly keeping the law that saves us. It's the relationship with the one who fulfilled the law perfectly. It's Jesus. We are so much like Israel. We are not being purified like silver would. It would be too much. But we are given the grace of affliction. It's a grace because it drives us to the relationship that will carry us through each and every affliction that we experience. I'm going to go off manuscript for a second here. There are days when the willingness to face whatever it is before us feels too daunting to even get out of bed. I have felt that. I have been there. There have been times where I thought my circumstances and my struggling were so great that I'd rather just not wake up. Some of you today here know what that feels like. Some of you are experiencing it now. For me, it's been facing this reality of lack of my own faith in trusting in a redeeming God who saves us in the midst of all our circumstances. We doubt. We don't trust that there's a God good enough to take care of us, or if he is, he's not interested because it hurts so bad right now. We are suffering in a furnace of affliction. And that furnace of affliction has a purpose. Long term, it's to glorify God. Our suffering exists to glorify God. He wants us to turn to him. He wants me in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of all the pain and the hurt, to turn to him and to cry out, "Oh God, help me." But there's times when I choose to be angry instead of turning to him for help. I choose to be frustrated instead of turning to him for help. I choose to wallow in my own self-pity rather than reaching out to the community of believers that God has blessed us with to help me remember to look to God for help. This is the furnace of affliction. Through it, we practice seeking our Redeemer. We practice doing what God is telling Israel in this passage to be doing. Look to me. Find peace in me. Turn in your suffering to me. I'm the one that's going to carry you through. I didn't make you a superhero like Thor, strong enough to deal with enemies in a single blow of a hammer on the ground. You can't do it. You need help. And I'm here. And I want to help you. I want to carry you through whatever it is you're going through. That's, he's calling to us. He's calling to Israel. We turn to him. We seek a closer, deeper relationship with him. He carried us through our past. He's carried us all the way through everything that's brought us up to this point. He's given us his Savior who died on the cross for our sins. Our biggest problem, it's covered. Our sinfulness that we can't handle on our own, he covered that. Will he not also do all these lesser things? Will he not also carry us through and help us to get out of bed that morning when it feels like it's just the worst? When you're facing those situations that you can't handle on your own, he wants to carry you through it too. We turn to him. He gives us hope and a future. He is our Prince of Peace, and he saves us from our greatest problem that we'll ever have. And the suffering of affliction eventually does come to an end. And his glory is going to be revealed. And our hope is not built up in what happens on this earth and what other people see in me and how good of a dad I am or not. And how good of a pastor I am or not. And how good of a student I am or not, or a friend I am or not, a spouse that I am or not. His grace, his peace is enough to show his glory. And we need it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are not enough, but you are. And God, we need reminders so, so much. Lord, we are not strong enough to carry ourselves. I can't even jump and keep myself in the air, but you can carry me through my worst situations and give grace. I've seen you do it before. I know you'll do it again. Oh, Father, help us. Give us peace. We thank you for the refinement you are making us into, beautiful creations. And in heaven, we're going to get to glorify you forever. And here on earth, as we're waiting, we pray for grace so that we can glorify you now also. Carry us through. Give us peace that only comes through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.